Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Valley Lights Church. This morning, I'm glad that you're here. We're talking through the letter to the Ephesians. And I got a question just to get us started. Have you ever tried to get yourself on the right path, but you kept getting pulled into the wrong path? Maybe you've been in a place in your life where God was really making it obvious, he was making it easy for you, and God is setting you on the right path, and then you just veer off course. I mean, I can get in the way of myself sometimes. And so I have a video illustration. It's a quick metaphor of this kind of dynamic. God is putting you on the right path, but you keep going off. This is a video of a fisherman attempting to catch and release a fish. Check this out. Okay, fisherman, he keeps trying to get this fish out into the deep water. And the fish just keeps swimming up on shore. So I'm going to be honest. There have been times in my life where my problem has not been a lack of help from God. I've been a big dumb fish, okay? And there's times when I get myself into trouble. And there's another animal that does this also. There's an animal that Jesus compares us to often. You know what it is? Sheep. Sheep do this too. In fact, so I've got another quick 20-second video of a sheep doing the same thing. Check this out. All right, this guy, from what I understand, took quite a long time and a lot of effort to get the sheep out of the ditch. As soon as the sheep is free, back in. Right back in. All right, probably what's most notable about this is there he goes. It's like, forget about it. He puts all that effort to free the sheep. The sheep could run in probably about 1,000 different directions and go straight back into the ditch, okay? So I'll be honest, I have jumped into the same ditch over and over at different points in my life. My history is learning to be a Christian. You know, God forgives me, bails me out, and I've gone right back into the same mess. And I've asked myself questions. When I'm in this scenario, I ask myself, like, man, like, the same question over and over again. Like, man, why am I getting so impatient and harsh with my kids again? I feel like I'm living the same day over again. Or I'll ask myself, why do I have such a hard time forgiving that person? Like, why? I'm ground up inside. Like, why am I having a hard time with this again? This is like another day, but it's like the old day. So today's message is for Christians who sometimes have trouble staying on the right path. For people who are in need of inner transformation. Maybe you're the person where you know you've got some problems and honestly really love to experience some lasting renewal of the heart. So if you're a Christian here today, if you've decided to make Jesus the Lord and the boss of your life, then you've been made alive. God brought us from death to life. We spent a ton of time looking about that in earlier in Ephesians. And he does all the work. God does all the work of salvation. He does all of the heavy lifting of transformation and sanctification. And at the same time, almost paradoxically, he commands us to walk on the right path. So he like gives us a role in our own transformation. He gives us choice. He gives us free will. So when we walk in an unworthy way as Christians, we encounter all kinds of devastating and unnecessary trouble. But when we walk worthy of our high calling, sons of the King, daughters of the living God, and we recognize our calling and we walk worthy of that, we experience renewal. And so we've been reading through Ephesians, and today we're going to look at a passage that's one of the most fundamental concepts in Christianity. And when it comes to walking out your Christian life, what we're going to look at today, it's foundational for everyday living. In fact, there's nobody sitting here to where this is not going to apply to you. So I want to read from this letter. We're now in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 17, Paul writes this. And he's writing to Christians, and he knows the kind of Christians he's writing to. They're kind of like us, where we sometimes fall into the same ditches over and over again. And so what he says, now I say and I testify in the Lord. That phrase right there, it's almost like he's repeating himself. But you can imagine sitting down in a chair across from Paul, and he scoots his chair up, and he leans over, and he's like looking at you in the eyes. He's like, all right, listen. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is when he's saying, I say and I testify in the Lord. What does he say? You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You don't walk like them anymore. You don't walk like your old self anymore in the futility of their minds. He's saying, don't walk like the Gentiles. And you're like, well, we are Gentiles. If you're not of Jewish descent, which is most of us here, then you're a Gentile. And he's saying, don't walk like the Gentiles. You're like, well, I am. They're like, yes, you are. But you've been brought into God's family. You have a new identity and a new family now. And so he says, the old way is futile. Futility. What does that word mean? What does it mean to be if something is futile? Well, it's kind of like the videos we just watched. It's like the fish who wants to get away. Clearly, the fish is trying to get away, right? All of his efforts are landing him on the shore. All the efforts to get away are not working. Or the sheep. The sheep's like, I'm going to run my own way, okay? I'm going to go my way, and every time lands in a ditch. Okay, so that's futile. That's like efforts that produce nothing. So that's what Paul is saying. That's the way you were, and that's human futility is that way too, where we're trying to find happiness, we're trying to run our way, and it never comes. All of my efforts to achieve a stable, satisfying life is never fruitful when I'm in futility. And Paul's saying it's the futility of the mind. He's saying, listen, our minds, they're powerful. They're a gift from God. And our minds are designed to work for good. But our minds are defective as the old us. And so when walking a sinful path, our minds do not achieve what they should. And here's why. Paul writes, he says, well, here's why they're futile. He says, they are darkened in their understanding. So your mind is dark. You may actually be really bright. It's possible for a person to be intellectually bright, build skyscrapers and computers and develop games and all kinds of stuff, but not have a light that produces understanding. He says, they're darkened in their understanding spiritually. Well, why is that? It's because they're alienated from the life of God. Here's Gentiles, and here's God, and there's an unbreachable chasm. He says they're alienated. This is why. Well, why are they alienated? Well, he says it's because of the ignorance that's in them. They're ignorant of all that God is and all that God does. And why is that? Well, there's one more thing below all of that, and it's a hardness of heart. The darkness of understanding, the alienation, and then the ignorance, it all boils down to this bottom problem of the hardness of heart. He says, they've become callous. That's another way of saying hardness of heart. And they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So the deepest problem of humanity, if you go all the layers down, the deepest problem is a hardness of heart. It's kind of like if that fish had morality, it'd be like the fish arrogantly saying, I will not swim your way. I am going to swim my way. That is a hardness of heart towards the things of God. Or the sheep. I'm just going to run my own way. But so before Christ, this is us. We are hard and dead to God. We don't want him. We don't want him messing up my life or being in charge of me or telling me what to do. All this stuff is so constrictive. I don't want to have to obey. I don't think he's even legit. That's a hardness of heart, a deadness to God. And then we're alive to sensuality, alive to our bodies and our lusts. Really, we're a cauldron of desire. All kinds of desires. Paul's saying that sensuality, that impurity, greedy to practice more. When he writes those words in the New Testament, it's mainly sexual desire. It's not only that, but he's saying our human minds sink into that without God. What does he say next? In verse 20, he says, listen, that is not the way that you learned Christ. Okay, you're in a different category now. At least you ought to be, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. That is where things start turning around. We get our minds around the truth that Christ provides to us. And he says, here we go, to put off your old self. That's a very important phrase. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Okay, I don't know if you know this about your heart. All of our hearts, we have some positive desires and negative desires. So we've got some things. So some of our desires, some of the things that we want are noble and pure and good, and some of the things we want are wrong and sinful. So there's two kinds of desires in our hearts. Of the sinful desires, some of them we know they're sinful, and some of them we are tricked into thinking that they're good. So some of our sinful desires, that's what it says. We have deceitful desires. Our own desires are tricking us. So our desires, we get tricked into thinking that some of these impure things that we crave are okay. We get tricked, and I think we're, at times, experts at legitimizing and validating some of our desires because we're tricked by them. Earlier in my Christian walk, I experienced out-of-bound sexual desires that I was able to justify. Or maybe I was confused. Is this okay or not okay? And then in my confusion, I'd go along with it and just go along with the desire. And really, the chief lie from our desires is that this sinful desire is going to bring me more happiness than Christ. That's the lie. That's how we get deceived. That this out-of-bounds thing is going to bring me more happiness than the narrow, self-denying path of Jesus. What we need to do is bathe ourselves in the truth of Christ. As it says in verse 21, and we can overcome all the deceptions we've been in the grip of, for some of us, all of our lives. His word can shape our new desires. And so he says, put off the old self. Put it off. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I like to call this the popo principle. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Popo. Popo principle. It's simple. You're going to remember it now. You're not going to forget it. Put it off, put it on. Really, what I'm gathering from Paul, what he's writing, and I think what God is communicating to us is, yes, he transforms us. The Holy Spirit does all the work. But here's the reality. He expects us to engage in our own renewal. He wants you to get active. Take a step into it. Why would he say put off and put on if he doesn't want you to do anything? If he just wants you to sit back and he's going to do all the work? No. Step up. He's like, let's, all right, step into this. Walk into the new life. Walking is about the most normal thing that any of us can do. He's like, all right, just start walking in the new life. So a metaphor, when I was thinking about this for myself, trying to figure out, like, all right, what does it mean really to put off, put on? I thought of another metaphor that's really kind of like an imperfect metaphor. We'll see if you like it. But I thought when I was younger, when I was a kid and I would take a shower, I knew that there was a thing called a washcloth, but I didn't know what they were for. So I thought, as a kid, I just got a bar of soap, just rub it, and then we're good, and I'm clean. And I realized that strategy, and once I became a man, that strategy, I would sometimes get out of the shower and still stink. So I'm like, wow, there's some stinks that need to be scrubbed with a washcloth until I'm like, man, I gotta, so my armpits, man, they need, there is some work that needs to be done. So I'm thinking, but that's not it though. I get out of the shower, I've gotten some of that off, all right, I've gotten clean, but what do I do after that? Well, I put some stuff on. I need some beard oil, I need some lotion on my face so it doesn't get dry, I get some cologne and some deodorant, I put some hair gel in, and so once I've done that, I've done all the putting off, and I've done all the putting on, I'm ready for the day, and you want to be around me now. Whereas before, you probably didn't, which honestly, we're in the gym and it's hotter, and I did actually forget deodorant today, so... Perfect timing for this. So just, 5 foot radius here is good. So the thing about showers are also that I realized it's not a once in a lifetime and then you're good kind of thing. Showers don't actually last that long. You got to do it again. Actually, we got to do this a lot. We got to do this continual putting off the stink and putting on the good stuff. This is, I think, like I said, this is an imperfect metaphor. This is my brain. But this is what I'm seeing Paul talk about. There's things, and you're actually going to see 5 really specific things that we have to routinely, not just a one-time thing, routinely put off and new things to put on. And this is the way we walk. You know you shower. This is the way, that's the way you get clean. But there's a way that we walk spiritually. And the 5 things that we're going to look at now, and this brings us to the last part of this section in chapter 4, these 5 things are 5 things that I have struggled with over the course of my life. There is not one of these 5 that I have not had to do work on by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these 5 things that he writes about. First thing he says, having put away falsehood. So there you go, put away. There it is again. Put off, put away falsehood. This is the first thing. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So falsehood, this is deception. And falsehood and lying comes in a lot of different shades and varieties. You can lie just by an outright lie. Someone asks you a question, you tell the opposite. But for most of us, probably the kind of lying and deception that we do is a little bit more like not totally telling all of the truth, or maybe just letting something be unsaid that should be said, so a wrong impression is getting that sort of works in our favor. Or we exaggerate and embellish things to a degree where it's not actually that truthful anymore. There's all kinds of ways that we practice falsehood, where the cold hard truth is not in us. And personally, I've really had to learn over the years of my life to push myself to be self-revealing, self-disclosing, because there's a lot of me. I'm a little bit more of naturally kind of internal processor and thinker, and so many times, especially in my 20s and early 30s, people would say, like, I don't know what he's thinking, and people get unsure, or not, and they're getting the wrong impression, because I didn't want people to know all that was in me. And what happened is this would breed a lot of mistrust in my relationships, a lot of misunderstanding, things would break down. What Paul's saying here, we're members of one another. The oneness I was thwarting by practicing a kind of falsehood. And I think probably some of the biggest damage to our church body, again, Paul's writing to a church bodies in Ephesians, some of the biggest damage to our body has not been blatant lies, just members just outright lying. I think more damage has come from people holding back the truth. A refusal to be open and honest about what's really going on. And very often, the cost of unity, again, is oneness. This is the reason we do this, oneness. The cost of unity often is difficult conversations where the truth needs to come out. And sometimes that's too high of a price for some to pay. And when this happens, and you know a thing that needs to be said, If I go ahead and say it, is this going to eventually lead to deeper trust in unity in the body? Then it needs to be said. Or if you think, if I hold back this information, is that likely to damage the unity of the body and damage trust? Then I need to push through and say this thing. I need to not walk in false. I need to put that away. And we are members of one body. And this is why, honestly, when this has happened in the body, it hurts so bad when people walk this way. And not everybody does this all the time, but it happens. It happens. And man, it's just like, for me, honestly, when I think about this, when I read this verse, I just have scenarios and people that go through my mind where falsehood has sort of reigned in the relationship. And it hurts so bad because it damages the body. So Paul says, remember, he's saying this is all futile. All these things that we do are futile. So falsehood and deception many times feels natural and it feels like the right thing that we should do, but it's futile because it will not produce the life we actually want. The second thing that Paul says is, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So the second thing here is anger. First one is falsehood. Second thing is anger. Anger is so destructive. It's like taking a sledgehammer to relationships, anger. And like I said, this applies to everybody. We get angry. Paul's saying, be angry and do not sin. Most of our anger is illegitimate, sinful anger that should not be expressed at all. But there are some rare cases where anger is appropriate. And he says, if that's you, if you are angry in an illegitimate way, get rid of it quick. He says, if you do have it, get rid of it quick. In fact, don't let the sun go down on it. There actually should never be a day where your anger goes into the next day. That's how quick we got to get rid of it. So if you get angry in the morning, you get a little bit more time with it. So if you get angry at night, you got to deal with that fast. And for some reason, sometimes the worst conversations happen right before bed. And you're like, oh, I'm so angry. And you know what? Anger, if you go to bed, I'm telling you this, I've lived this and I've seen this. If you go to bed stewing, it will destroy your life. If you go to bed night after night after night stewing in anger, it will destroy you. I've seen people get angry. Here's what happens. Usually somebody gets offended. It may be a legitimate offense. But in their offense and their hurt, they get angry. And they hang on to the anger. And then they stew. And then they think about it. And they go to bed night after night like that. And then a year later, I'm not even sure if they're Christians. Like, this has changed them. The anger can change you. It can turn you into a sour, shriveled person spiritually. You may have like a job and a family that you're walking through and you look good on the outside, but on the inside spiritually, this shrivels us. And part of the reason is it says, give no opportunity to the devil. When we go to bed angry, that word opportunity also can be translated space. We actually open up a space and say, hey, devil, come on in. I'm angry. I'm just letting my anger fly and I'm stewing and all this stuff. He just steps right in and has a field day with us. So anger, again, is futile. anger feels right in the moment and we want to express it. And sometimes, actually, the angry person feels like their anger is making the other person pay, but it's not that way. The anger is making the angry person pay. And that's why it's futile. It does not accomplish the things we want it to. Third thing, deception, anger. Third thing, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So what you put off is stealing. What you put on is sharing. So this is a complete reversal. This is, so I don't know if we have any kleptomaniacs in the crowd right now. You're thieving, you're like, all right, I'm good on this one. If you're not like a thief, if you don't see yourself as a thief, at least think about it this way. Sometimes we walk into relationships or situations, we think, what can I get out of this? How can I take, basically? There's sometimes we don't walk into a situation and think, how can I give? Actually, some of the best advice I ever got was from a pastor, and he says, anytime you go to gatherings of ministry workers or pastors, you go to a conference where there's a big gathering, he says, just do this. Encourage one person. I was like, I could do that. That sounds pretty doable. And it changed, after he said that, it changed the way I walk into things. I was like, I'm going to walk into this, and I'm going to figure out how do I give something. I'm like, wow, that's fantastic. So this is what Paul is talking about. It could actually be thievery and stealing. But he's saying, not only if you have a tendency to take or to steal, he's saying, don't just stop at the part where you're providing for your own needs. You go beyond that and you say, like, no, I'm actually going to give out of what the Lord has given me. Stealing and taking, it's futile. The reason that we would steal or take is because we think it's going to benefit us, but it does not produce the life we want. Fourth thing, Paul says, you're like, I don't know if I can take anymore after this. Like, oh gosh, Paul, take it easy, brother. All right, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This means unwholesome talk. He's saying, by the way, this is a very constricting verse. So if you want to have more, like what feels like more freedom in your life, don't listen to this, okay? he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. There is not a single word, a single tone of voice, a single attitude can be expressed at all that is unwholesome or corrupt. He says, only such as good for building up as fits the occasion so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So how do you live now that you've heard this? You're like, oh, there's like half of what I want to say I can't say now. And there's a thing that we put up. What's happening? You know, when Jesus talked about words, you know, he said, when you talk, you're actually drawing out of your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I think Paul, without saying it, what I think he's getting at is that it's not just about the words, it's about what's really in your heart. And it's about, I'm going to speak in a way that builds people. My heart is for you. That's what it needs to be. Where I'm thinking about what is going to build you up. What's not going to satisfy me and gratify me and say what I want to say. That's not how our hearts need to be. And so Paul's saying that unwholesome talk, where we just let it fly, it's futile. It does not produce the life we want. And then the fifth thing, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And what do we put on? He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Those five things at the beginning are kind of all in the same category: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, by the way, is shouting. It's really more an issue of volume. Clamor is volume. It's like anger expressed in a loud way. It could be a shouting match. You know, when you start talking to people and the tensions start going up, your voice starts going up, their voice starts going up, that's clamor. He says, put that away. That is not how we talk. That does not belong in your heart anymore, along with all malice. I want to say, probably for me, this verse, out of everything we've looked at, all five things, the thing that probably has required the most intentional effort from me in recent years is that word tenderhearted. That has required a lot of intentional effort. Because what do you do? What am I supposed to do if people wrong me? What am I supposed to do if they wrong me again? And they're not even owning it. And what if it was a deep hurt? How am I supposed to be tenderhearted towards them? And this is the thing that's taken some scrubbing, okay? And actually, ironically, when I'm scrubbing in the shower, sometimes I actually have forgiveness to work through while I'm thinking about people out there. I'm like, I need to scrub all of this bitterness out of me. Why does this keep coming back? It's like we sweat and it keeps coming out of our body. It's like bitterness keeps coming out of the body. It's in us. We got to scrub this off regularly. And in my experience, there was a time I was experiencing a lot of bitterness years ago, and I was bitter, and I was like, oh, I'm not bitter. And they're like, you haven't forgiven. I'm like, yeah, I've forgiven. And I couldn't even see. Remember deceitful desires? I did not see. Actually, I find this is the biggest for a lot of people. A lot of people deny, bitter people deny being bitter and unforgiving. But what if you asked them this question and said, okay, you're apparently not bitter, and you're apparently not dealing with unforgiveness, but are you tenderhearted towards them? Is your heart soft? When you see them, is your heart soft? When you think of them, is your heart soft? And do you genuinely think of them and pray for their blessing, pray for good over their life? Is that where you're at? And there's a lot of times I have to work to get there by the help of the Holy Spirit and by verses like this. Honestly, actually the motivation, the power for this one is right at the very end, those last six words, as God in Christ forgave you. That's where the power comes from. We don't pull this out of ourselves. So here we go, five things to put off, five things to put on. And this is the new life, Ephesians. It's all like, you're a Christian now, welcome to the family, boom, here's the new way we do things. We are a new community. Paul's describing a new kingdom community. He says, don't walk in the old way anymore, okay? That's not who you are. You don't want to be there anyway, so stop walking that way. So if this is helpful to you, maybe what you could do is just pick one of these five and start scrubbing. Start scrubbing. Put on the good smelling stuff over it. And what really has helped me in this is memorizing the verse that I need to focus on. And the Holy Spirit, in the moment of temptation or difficulty or sin, the Holy Spirit brings that verse. It corrects me. I draw strength from His word. And all, you know, His word flies in the face of all the things that I'm feeling, but His word actually renews me, and I find the strength to do what He wants me to do. And so I want to say, here's a caution, by the way. I'm going to end with this. This could be a legalistic message where you just hear do, do, do. Don't, don't, don't. Do, do, don't. It's a list of do's and don'ts. But I'm going to tell you, if I've communicated it that way, I'm not doing a good job. This is not about doing for the sake of moral self-improvement. These imperatives, commands from the Bible, they're not a bare list of do's and don'ts. This is not a box-checking list. These scriptures go way deeper than behavior management. Each of these five commands include a unique reason for obedience that appeals to our hearts. God so graciously gives us the why. Why do we do this? Why do we put on truth? It's because we're one with each other. I'm you, you're me, we're one. That's why. Or don't let the devil get a foothold. Don't let him take you captive. That's why. Or why do I forgive and stay tenderhearted? It's because God forgave me. So there's all of this healthy motivation that God gives us. It's not like just a list of do's. And so this message is not to make you feel condemned and guilty. And maybe you felt that way. And if that's, maybe you can deal with the Lord on that. But that's not been my intention, is to make you feel bad. This is a plea for you to escape corruption. I'm saying, run away. Run away from that stuff. Let us not be like big dumb fish and big dumb sheep that run headfirst into danger and ditches, the same ones, over and over again. Let's not do that. Let us become like God. That is what He wants. Paul is showing us how to become people that escape futility and corruption, people who are not led around by deceitful desires. We become people, as he says in verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We get to be like God. How incredible that God lets us become like Him in righteousness. So these verses, they teach us how to experience true inner renewal. May this entice our spirits, that we may crave holiness and purity. After all, God has decided, we read this in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, He has decided already to lavish His eternal, immeasurable riches of kindness on us. So how could we ever be more satisfied than under His care, doing life His way, experiencing eternity the way that He designed it? He is so pleased and glorified when we find our delight in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, this chance to gather. And even though it's hot in here and we're getting kind of sweaty, I'm glad that your spirit brings us together despite all that, and you can speak to us. And I thank you, Lord, for the renewal that you make available to us. And praise you, Holy Spirit, for not letting us do it on our own. You bring in the spiritual power that we need. So I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to each one of us areas where we may walk in greater righteousness and holiness and purity, and that we would do it for the right reasons. That, Lord, our desire would be to please you, not to be a better person, but, Lord, to please you. Would you give us all the help and the strength that we need today and this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.